For those of you that have that deer in headlights look, no, you're not at the wrong church. This is the right church, Grace Bible Church. Pastor Mark and Pastor Jason are out of town at Snow Trip, and Pastor Mark was scraping the bottom of the barrel just to find someone to stand up here. And so I was it. So I wasn't planning on talking about this. In fact, I hadn't thought of it in a while, but as I was sitting there checking my fly to make sure that it was zipped up, God reminding me of an amazing story, and it's one I'm going to share with you, because it's just amazing how God will use different things to, you know, to keep us humble, right? So, a long time ago, I was asked to deliver a message, much like today, for Upward Sports Ministry. Does anybody know what Upward Sports Ministry is? They do basketball, they do cheerleading, they do different things for little kids, and the kids come, and they come to practice, and at the practices, there's a devotion, and it's really a God-centered thing, but they use sports to attract children. And so this particular speaking engagement was at a game, and so there was a couple gyms going, and one gym had two games going, they had two courts going, and then they would be at halftime at the same time, and then you would speak during the halftime to the groups that were there, the parents that were there, and the kids there. They were a captive audience, you know, they weren't going to leave at halftime. And so I prepared a message, and I spoke on the Bible. Good thing to talk about, right? And I thought, wow, I think, you know, I'm going to talk on the Bible and share the gospel. So I shared the gospel. I presented my material there at the one halftime, and then you go to the next gym over, and then that game should be beginning at halftime, you know, right after the next one. And so, you speak to three groups, three games. And so, you know, probably a couple hundred people. And I finished, and I was sitting there and feeling kind of good about myself, very proud. You know, I thought, boy, I think I articulated the gospel clearly, and I think I did a good job. And so I got up, and I went down the hall to the bathroom. And I walked in the bathroom, and I looked down, and my fly had been undone the entire time. And so God reminded me right then that if anything good comes out of today, if anything good comes out of today, you can be sure it won't be because of you, because you can't even zip your fly before you speak to a group of a couple hundred people. And so I was standing there, I was beet red, I was so embarrassed, and I thought, well, nobody noticed probably, right? Nobody noticed. And I, you know, gathered myself and walked out of the bathroom, and when I had turned, I realized the whole time I had been in the girls' bathroom. God knew that he really needed to hammer the point home. And so this morning, if anything good comes out of it, we can be assured that it's God doing it and not me. And I've been thankful for this opportunity to do things like this. I've been thankful for the opportunity in the past to teach Sunday school or to teach in youth in the past like I have. It's a good opportunity to really study the Word in a way, in a deeper way than you get to normally. Oftentimes we read the Bible and you know, we may think about it a little bit, but you close it and you move on. But it's been an opportunity to really spend deeper time in the Word, to chew on it, to think of ways to articulate it, to think of ways to apply it to life. And so it's been a good opportunity, and if nobody else gets anything out of it, I have, so it's been a good experience, and I thank you for it. But as I was thinking about some of the content for this sermon topic, I started to think a little bit about Christmas presents that I've received in the past. And recently my kids even asked me, what's the best Christmas present you've ever received? And so I thought about it, and I remembered one particular Christmas. I think I was about 9 or 10 years old. It was a Christmas Eve. We were over at my grandma and Grandpa Sharp's house, and my grandpa had really put a lot into this. He had taken the time to put together a scavenger hunt for my cousin and I. And so I remember going through clue by clue and solving the clues and going to the different areas of the house and going upstairs and downstairs. And I remember making it to the final clue and solving the riddle and going out on the back deck. And there was a brand new, bright, shiny scooter on the deck. And it was such a fun thing. It was such a neat gift. It was something that I thought I really wanted and I really needed. You know, other kids in my neighborhood had things like that. I remember having to wait for warmer weather, you know, so I could actually get outside and ride the thing. But however, if you ask me, you know, today, like, well, where's the scooter now? Well, I don't know. I hadn't even thought of it in 20 years. And in fact, if my kids hadn't asked me about what's your favorite Christmas present, I probably could have gone another 20 years without thinking about the thing. And it's so interesting that something that I thought I needed so bad, something that I thought I couldn't live life without, after a while, it is something I don't think about anymore. It's unimportant and it's unsatisfying, right? In fact, you know, it's very unsatisfying as a 39-year-old man to be riding a scooter down the street. That's why I probably don't do it. That's why I don't know where the scooter is today. It's unsatisfying. So ultimately, the treasures of Christmas, the things that we think we need so bad, they end up covered with dust. They end up, you know, thrown into a closet and forgotten. They end up a lot of times even in the garbage. And so I started thinking about a title for the sermon, and it just reminded me of the song from the Rolling Stones, the old song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. So even though I wanted that scooter so badly, even though it was a good experience, it was a nice thing, I enjoyed it for a while, ultimately it didn't provide any lasting satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try. And I try. And I try. I can't get no satisfaction, right? So, what is it that you're looking for? Point number one. What is it that you are looking for? Well, people are always seeking something. They're always seeking satisfaction, and that can come in many different forms, right? Why is it that people are desperately seeking satisfaction? Well, we wouldn't seek it if we weren't unsatisfied to begin with. And that's why we feel like we need something. We're unsatisfied in the first place. Well, why are we unsatisfied? Well, we're born with a sin nature, and sin at its core is selfish. And so sin seeks independence from God. And so, in other words, we have our idea in our minds of how we think the world should operate. And we have our idea of how we think things should go. And so when our view of these things does not line up with God's plan, then ultimately we're dissatisfied. Ultimately, we're disappointed, right? Before we go any further, we need to have a discussion. We're going to define a few terms. And in modern society, there's been a movement to really change the definition of words. And who's been seeing that happening? It happens a lot. The forces of evil really are trying to change the definition of words. They're trying to get people to question things in a dangerous way. And so they do this to try to undermine truth. And who can think of, you know, somebody in the Bible that used this very same tactic? Satan did it, right? Right off the bat in Genesis, Satan takes God's word and then he changes it a little bit, and he causes Eve to question. And when she questions, then she makes some interesting decisions, and we're all seeing the results of those decisions each and every day. The result is sin, right? So it's nothing new. This tactic is used since the beginning of time, but it's just being used on a new generation. It's being used in new ways. And so we need to define words, and we need to make sure that we stick to those definitions. In fact, people have even started to question 2 + 2 = 4. Who's heard about this? I never thought I would ever have to think about something like this, but there's a college professor, I saw an article, there's a college professor who literally said, and this is an exaggeration, this is literally what he says, 2 + 2 = 4 is racist. Are you kidding me? So, let's go over some definitions. So when I say a word, you'll know what I mean, and we can both have the same understanding. So the first definition we're going to talk about, the slide right before that, I think. Okay, thank you. Is truth. What is truth? Well, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And one of the rules we need to think about when we talk about truth is nothing can be both true and untrue at the same time. Does that make sense? So here's a statement. Jesus was born to a virgin in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. This statement is true. That's what the Bible tells us, right? This is a true statement. So it's regarding real events, and there's evidence that backs that up. There's an extra-biblical manuscript evidence. There's archaeological evidence. There's eyewitness testimony. There's lots of evidence that backs up that this is true. It's a true statement. It's in the Bible. And so to deny it, to deny this truth, is then to be operating in fantasy. You're not operating in the real world. This is a real event that really happened. So to deny it is to be operating in fantasy. How many people have ever heard someone say, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth? Well, nothing can be true and not true at the same time. That's a ridiculous statement. So the statement is false. That's your truth. No, that is truth. And so they're changing the definition of the word truth. How many people in here today are living in a fantasy world? No need to raise your hands. Your spouse has pointed at you, so I know the ones. We get into trouble when we respond to life's circumstances with fantasy answers, with fantasy land answers. In other words, we must respond to life's circumstances based upon the reality of who God is and what God says to be true about the world that we live in and about the life that we're living in this world and what he's revealed about it. So, for example, this is an easy example. Many of us have experienced this very thing. Imagine there's a little child, and the child goes to his mother, and he complains, I'm starving. I'm going to die. I'm so hungry. Well, the truth is, the mother had prepared dinner and spent a lot of time and effort preparing dinner, and then the child, of course, doesn't eat the dinner, and then a couple hours later, unsurprisingly, the child is hungry, right? Because he wouldn't eat. And so he responds to the situation with in his fantasy world that he's starving, right? So he throws a temper tantrum. He starts begging. He's throwing a fit. So this kid's living in a fantasy world. He's responding to something that he's missing the truth, right? So what's the ultimate source of truth? Where does the ultimate source of truth come from? Well, it comes from God. And where do we find God's recorded truth? His word, right? That's where we find it. So that's the first definition. The second definition we're going to talk about is belief. And a belief is something that you accept to be true. Okay? And this is important to understand. Can something that you believe be untrue? Can you believe in something that's not true? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. There's people out there that believe that McDonald's has good food. It's not true. I can talk a tough game right now because Pastor Mark is 2 states away. When what we believe lines up with the truth, the result is a beautiful thing. So look at Jesus as an example. Pretty good example, right? Think about this. 100% of the time, 100% of Jesus' thoughts, his actions, and his reactions were based in truth. They corresponded with reality. And you think about some of the situations that he was in and some of the things that he did and how he reacted and how he responded. From a worldly perspective, they look weird, they look strange, they don't make sense, but he was operating 100% in a correspondence with the truth, with reality. Pretty amazing stuff. Next term we're going to define is unbelief. Well, unbelief is rejecting what God says to be true. We're always believing something. We're always believing someone. And we get into trouble when we reject what God says is true. So it's insulting to your Creator. It's insulting to God. It's calling God a liar whenever you don't believe something that he says is true. It's a dangerous thing to do. Is anyone looking for an easy way to get into a fight today? If so, walk up to someone, maybe go to the gas station, pick out a nice biker-looking dude, and just go up to him and say, "You're a liar." It's not going to go well for you. It's an easy way to get into a fight, right? So it's not only insulting to God, but it's dangerous because unbelief begins the process of our disintegration. It's the pathway that leads to destruction. So, if you don't believe me about it being the pathway that leads to destruction, let's see what God's word has to say about it. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. See, they're living in a fantasy world. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So what was the result of their unbelief? Well, the result was God abandoned them to do whatever their shameful hearts wanted to do. He left them to their fantasy world. You want to live in unbelief? You don't want to believe what I say is true? Okay, here's your fantasy world. Live in it. That's a scary place to be. That's not where I want to be. God help us. So we have our terms laid out. We have truth, belief and unbelief. And then truth, as a reminder, that which corresponds to reality. A belief is what we accept to be true. And you can believe things that aren't true, obviously. And then we have unbelief. And unbelief is rejecting what God says to be true. So we're always believing something. We're always believing someone. The question is, are you believing truth? Are you believing what God says about himself, the world? Are you believing what God says about the world? Are you believing what God says about your life in his word? Or are we living in some fantasy world? Are we living in unbelief and therefore rejecting reality? So let me be clear, we all mess up when it comes to unbelief. But how can we tell when we're operating in the truth or if we're operating in unbelief? Well, one of the ways is we can examine our reaction to disappointment. How do you respond? How do you react when things don't go the way that you think them they should go? How do you react? How do you respond when your prayers aren't being answered as you think they should be answered? When you don't get your way? Are you the toddler? Are you throwing the temper tantrum? Are you responding in faith and trusting God that his ways are above our ways? So point number two is, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? So what do all these definitions have to do with satisfaction? I'm glad you asked. When we believe something that's not true, we're operating in fantasy, right? And fantasy is great. A lot of wonderful things are imagined in fantasy. And there's, who has ever seen the show Paw Patrol? Those of us with small kids or grandkids might know what Paw Patrol is. Well, Paw Patrol, wonderful cartoon. Wonderful show. Little dogs, little cartoon pups. They all have different jobs. There's a police dog and a fire dog and a garbage dog and different things. And they go around, they help the human residents of Adventure Bay solve their problems. And they usually do it in a, you know, a clever and educational way. And, you know, there's times in my life where I would love a little, you know, cute little police dog or a cute little fire dog to come into my life and help me solve my problems in a cute, educational way. Be wonderful. But in real life, if I'm sitting there in my burning house and I'm waiting for a cartoon Dalmatian to come rescue me from the fire, I will burn to death. I will die, right? And so this fantasy does not correspond to reality. I can get into real trouble if I operated in this belief system. Number one, I've offended God, right? It's offensive to him that I don't believe what his word says about talking dogs. Because if you know your Bible, everybody knows that donkeys are the only animals that can talk, right? It's ridiculous, dogs talking. No, only donkeys. Number two, I'm going to be disappointed. And later, I'll be disillusioned as the fire gets closer and closer and the smoke fills the room. I'm going to be a little bit disappointed. And then later yet, I'll be dead because I'm waiting for and expecting something to happen that will never happen. When we have beliefs that are not based on the truth of Scripture, it's called unbelief, right? It's fantasy. Unbelief leads to a poor philosophical construct. Unbelief is like building your house upon the sand, right? Instead of upon the rock. It's a very complex topic, and we can encompass so many different areas of faith. We can encompass so many different attributes of God and so many different promises that God has for us in his word. We can examine those, and we can examine and see whether our beliefs are lined up with the truth of God's word. We're going to pick a couple of those. We're going to examine them from a couple different perspectives. We're going to examine them from a perspective as if somebody was operating in unbelief and in fantasy, and we're going to examine them from the other angle as if somebody had accepted what God says to be true as true. So let's look at one of those. Let's look at a passage here from 1 Timothy 6. This one gets me. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasures as good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. So let's imagine there's a man named Charlie. Sorry, Charlie. Poor Charlie, he's an easy target, I guess. Pastor Mark was picking on him. Not that Charlie, a different Charlie. Imagine there's a guy named Charlie, and Let's just imagine that Charlie had a belief. And his belief is this: if I could just get this certain amount of money, then I would be secure. I would be able to buy anything I wanted. I would be able to pay off my debt. I would be able to get all the insurance I needed to really feel safe and secure. And like if something happened, then my family would be taken care of. And I could, you know, finally go on those vacations. And I could finally get those things that I really wanted. If I could just get, if only I had this amount of money. Okay? That's Charlie's belief. Now imagine that Charlie, who has his own plans to arrive at this destination of financial security, let's imagine that, he hits a little financial speed bump somehow. Let's imagine that his cartoon puppy gets sick. And he takes the cartoon puppy to the vet, and he's got to pay thousands of dollars in vet bills that were unexpected. And it really puts him in a financial bind. Well, Charlie's a strong guy, and let's say he stumbles for a while because of this setback, and he's disappointed, but then he realizes, you know what, I'm strong, and I can fix this situation. I can just work extra hours, and I can pick up some overtime, maybe get a second job, and I can make up for that lost income. But imagine doing so puts a strain on his family because he's spending all his time at work, puts a strain on his marriage. And eventually, over time, this strain leads to divorce. And now Charlie's wife and kids and half his money and half his possessions all leave with his family. Well, where does this leave Charlie if he's trusting in his money to be his treasure? Disappointed, dissatisfied, disillusioned. And you can see where this is headed, right? Now imagine if Charlie not only just read the passage in 1 Timothy 6, imagine if he actually believed it. Let's imagine that Charlie believed God when his word says not to trust money because it's unreliable. To paraphrase the great American philosopher Jerry Seinfeld, he said something to the effect of, "I tried letting my money go to work for me, but it was soon fired for taking too much time off and not showing up for work." It's unreliable, right? Instead, we should be, what did that passage say? We should be generous with our money and give to those in need. And instead of trying to store up earthly treasure, we're storing up treasure in heaven. The same person, the same life circumstances may face him, but when his beliefs correspond to reality, when his beliefs are founded in truth, it leads to a different response. Why then do I spend so much time, effort, and worry concerning myself with the pursuit of money? Why do I mistakenly believe that enough money is going to buy me some type of satisfaction? It's going to buy me safety or security or happiness or whatever lie from Satan that I've chosen to believe. The answer is unbelief. I don't take God's word to be true. What are some other things that I spend time and energy worrying about and concerning myself with? Well, how about the political world? It's a hot topic right now. Let's talk politics. Well, no, let's not. I've got a choice. I can operate in a way that corresponds to truth, or I have the choice to operate in unbelief or fantasy land. And when I have unbelief, I worry. And when I worry, what I'm saying to God is, God, I don't trust you with this. I don't trust that you're going to do what I think ought to be done in this situation. I don't trust your power to handle it. I don't trust your way to handle this situation. Instead, what I tell God is, God, I think I'm going to handle this problem on my own. I'm going to handle politics on my own. Makes sense? I'm going to, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay up later than I should, and I'm going to read political commentary every night. And then, you know, I'm going to walk around with such a cynical attitude toward everyone and everything, And I'm going to harbor anger and hatred in my heart towards the people whom you've placed in power. And then I'm going to let this anger and this fear and this hatred render me essentially ineffective in ministry. And then I'm going to allow this anger and this hatred to impact my life, in my family life, in my relationships. And it's going to paralyze me in my life. Yeah, this plan seems like it's going to work, God. I think this is how I'm going to choose to handle my disappointment with things going on that I don't like politically. I think it's going to really make a difference. It sounds ridiculous when you say it like this, but yet sometimes the way I respond to my life more closely resembles that. It's unlikely that we would sit down and we would think through our beliefs to this extent and play it out like that. But if we did, we could more accurately see how ridiculous some of our reactions are. But I still have another choice, right? I can choose truth. Let's see what God's word has to say regarding a situation like this. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there, he rules over everything. And there's lots of passages that we could refer to when we're talking about a subject like this. But according to this passage, what things are under God's control? All the things. All things. Right? All of them. And when I have a belief that's aligned with the truth, it's going to affect my life. It's going to make a positive difference in my life. I should still choose to keep myself informed. Yes, I could still look and see where leaders are not operating or doing things in the way they ought, and I can pray for them. But I can leave the results and the worry to God. And when I choose to worry and when I choose to weigh myself down, then what I'm doing is I'm burdening myself. I'm carrying a heavy burden as if somehow the way I choose to react is going to fix or make any kind of difference whatsoever. I'm burdening myself with that stuff. There's so many burdens that we can just attach ourselves to, but we're not going to get very far doing that. There's a lot of different ways we could examine the results of unbelief and the difference that could be made by having beliefs that are aligned with truth. But instead, let's move forward a little bit. So how do we bring these stray thoughts? How do we bring this unbelief under the lordship of Christ? Point number three, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Oh, darn. That verse... I do my slides on a Mac, but it doesn't always translate very well when you export it into Microsoft Word or Microsoft PowerPoint. But because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Unbelief keeps us from rest. Unbelief keeps us from peace. So we may not be as familiar in our modern world with yokes as some of our predecessors. There might be a few people here who've used a yoke in the past, but for the rest of us, a yoke is a wooden beam. There's one right there. And a yoke is used to connect animals like oxen together and then attach them to a load, attach them to a wagon or a cart or some other type of farm implement so they can pull them, they can work together to pull them. But we may not use yokes or be so familiar with them in our daily life, but we're always yoking ourselves to something or someone, and we're always yoking ourselves to some belief. And depending on what you choose to believe, the burden or the load that you could be pulling could be pretty daunting. It could be a pretty heavy load. Have you ever seen someone you can tell just by looking at them, they're carrying a heavy load? I know I have, and many of them will come into my office every week. And honestly, their bodies bear the signs that they're dealing with heavy load. I mean, they're bearing heavy burdens. They've got so much stress, and you can see what it's doing to them. Imagine if your belief was that you just needed to be a good person. You needed to work hard for your salvation. That's a pretty major load to pull, right? Imagine if your belief was that somehow you had to make up for your mistakes. You had to make up for your past sin to earn favor with God. That'd be a pretty big burden, right? Let's see what the Bible has to say about something like this. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." When you talk about a yoke, you don't also often think about rest, right? But that's what it says. So let's look at the context of this passage a little bit before we move forward any. If we look in this chapter, chapter 11 of Matthew, we can see what Jesus had been doing and talking about just before. He had just finished condemning and denouncing the towns in which he had traveled, and then he had done a bunch of miracles, healing people, doing all kinds of amazing things. Yet, even though he did that right before their very eyes, they rejected him. And so he had just finished denouncing them. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, Pastor Mark was talking about this very thing, that Jesus had just denounced Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon, Bethsaida, Chorazin. And then curiously, this thing happens. Right before this, Jesus prays. And he prays this interesting prayer. He's thanking God for hiding these things. Which things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the truth about the kingdom of God. That sounds weird, doesn't it? He's thanking God for hiding them. And then who are these things hidden from? Well, they're hidden from the wise and the clever, people who think that they've got it all together in their own estimation, people who think of themselves as wise. So then if the wise and the clever and the people that got it all together, if these truths are hidden from them, how then can we come to know God? It says, "No one truly knows the Son except the Father." And no one truly knows the Father except the Son. Exclusive club. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If the wise and the clever can't find him, who can? But the beautiful part of this passage, the beautiful thing that follows all of that condemnation, that prayer that says, "Thank you for hiding these things." Well, the beautiful thing is Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary. Come to me. Are you carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. Let me teach you. I'm humble. I'm gentle at heart. And then you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind a lighter burden. I wouldn't mind a little actual rest. Have you ever been too tired to sleep? Seems like a ridiculous thing, doesn't it? You're exhausted. You're so tired. And yet, you can't get the one thing that you need, sleep. That's weary, right? People work so hard, they're physically exhausted, but they can't sleep, they can't rest. These people are weary. Probably many of us can think of somebody that's like this. Probably many of us have been this person at times. It's an interesting phenomenon to be weary in this way. Well, our bodies have this stress response. And your body can respond to physical stress, it can respond to emotional stress, it can respond to chemical stress, but one of the things that happens in, or there's a lot of things that happen with this stress response, your body will shift blood flow from your internal organs and shift the blood flow to your muscles so you can have strength. Your pupils will dilate to let in more light and give you sharper vision. Your blood pressure will go up. Your heart rate will go up. Your respiration rate will go up. And these are all great things if you're out in the elements fighting for your life. They're great if you're out in the woods and you have to, you know, fight a bear. They're not so great when you're laying in bed at 2 a.m. and you're trying to sleep. We don't want this stress response. But when we carry heavy burdens, when we drag these things, this is where it could end up. We have weariness, but yet we find no rest. And the Bible says, if this is you, come to me. Take on my yoke. Hitch yourself to my wagon, because I'll give you rest. I'll teach you how. I'm gentle, I'm humble, and with me you're going to find rest for your soul. And isn't, in all reality, isn't that what we're actually seeking? Aren't we seeking rest? Aren't we seeking stability? Aren't we seeking peace? Aren't we seeking safety? Isn't that why we're unsatisfied? Don't worry so much about money because we want to buy things that we think will guarantee our stability and safety. Aren't we so concerned with our world and its leaders and the things going on there? Ultimately, we're concerned with those things because the decisions they make could help ensure our peace and stability and safety in this country, right? Aren't we so burdened down by guilt and grief from our past mistakes and from our past sins that because somehow we think we have to make up for them with God, or somehow we think we've got to make excuses for them and explain them to God, like why we messed up? Jesus says, if this is you, come to me. Well, what does that look like? How do I take on the yoke of Christ? How do I do that? Well, first, the first thing we have to do is we have to believe that Jesus is who he claims he is. Jesus is Lord. We have to believe that God sent Jesus to live the perfect life here on earth and to die the sacrificial death and experience the penalty for sin that he didn't deserve, in fact. And we have to believe that God accepted Christ's payment. And as proof that God accepted Christ's payment, he raised Jesus from the dead. So we've got to believe that's true. That's step one. Now, where do we go from here? I've done that. I've done those things. Now, where do I go from here? How do I get this peace that Jesus is talking about? How do I align my beliefs with truth? There's work involved. What is a yoke for? Those animals aren't resting, are they? There's work involved. There's a labor involved. There's a labor that's involved in knowing truth. Well, where do we find truth? Are we trying to find it from watching CNN? Not going to get too far. Where do we find truth? If this sits in the back of my closet and collects dust, if I choose not to come to church and hear God's word from the pulpit, if I choose to distance myself from other believers who are encouragers and uplifters, if I choose not to pray, then I'm planning and I'm working, but the problem is I'm working in a way that's sowing seeds of unbelief, right? Because I'm always hearing something. I'm always yoking myself to some belief somewhere. So we got to examine the scripture, but we can't just read it. We got to memorize it. We got to meditate on it. We got to chew on it. We got to think about it. We got to talk about it. Read Deuteronomy. Why does God want us to do it like that? Why does he ask us to do things like that? Well, he knows what we're like. He knows that we're going to forget. He knows that we're going to go astray. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, in order to obey it, you got to read it. And then this talks about he's trying hard to find God. He's trying hard to find him. And then how is it that he's succeeding? Well, he's hiding God's word in his heart. He's memorizing it. He's not just reading it and walking away and forgetting. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning of fantasy land and to destroy false arguments, unbelief. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That sounds like a process, doesn't it? There's discipline involved. We can examine our thoughts. And that's something we often don't do. Examine our thoughts. It's easy to tell someone how you're feeling, but what are the thoughts that cause you to feel that way? Well, I'm feeling hungry. I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling lonely. Why are you feeling lonely? Why are you feeling sad? These are things that we need to think about. Examine the why. And then we can get an idea of our thoughts. And if we know our thoughts, we can start to see what our beliefs are. And if we start to see our beliefs as Christians who have access to the Word of God, we can repent and we can ask God for help in believing that which is true, that which corresponds to reality. When we see that our thoughts are like Charlie's thoughts, who was thinking if he just had enough money, he would be secure and happy. If only I had enough money. Or maybe if only my spouse would act this certain way towards me, then I'll feel significant. Or if only God would answer this prayer how I think it should be answered, then everything would be okay. If only. If only. If only. When we examine these if only thoughts, we can see that our beliefs are askew. We can start to see the reason for our disappointment, the reason for our disillusionment, and then we can see the way out. How do we get these thoughts to become surrendered to Christ? How do we get rid of these if-only thoughts when they're not based in the truth? These if-only thoughts, when based in unbelief, are dangerous. It's offensive to God. You're calling him a liar. But when we examine them and we see that they're not lining up with truth, we can see the way out. We can see this lifeline that's been dropped down in front of us, and we can grab a hold of it, and we can and let go of the things that are weighing us down, and we can grab a hold of the truth. Let's see what God's word has to say here. John 8:31 through 32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." The truth. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You get to unhook your yoke from that heavy burden, and you get to yoke yourself to Christ, and his burden is light and it's easy, and he teaches us how to pull it, and he teaches us how to bear it, but he's gentle and he's kind. The truth in God's word says things like, "He will always meet my genuine needs." Do we always act like that? "He will always forgive my sin." Always. Do I believe that? "He is always up to something good in my life." Do I really believe that? "He will always love me personally." God help us. God help our unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is true. A lot of us have heard it our entire lives. But yet, Lord, even though we've heard it time and time again, Lord, we live our lives in such a way that we act like we don't believe it. And we operate in unbelief, Lord. And we see now that's offensive to you, Lord. It's calling you a liar. And we choose to pull and carry heavy burdens when we do that, Lord. We pray, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to believe truth, Lord. To live our lives as if we do, Lord. And then to unburden, to let those things go, Lord. And to find true rest that only comes from knowing you, Lord, and loving you, Lord, and accepting the love that you freely give us. Lord, we think of the Lee family right now, and Lord, we just ask for your help and your protection over April and little baby David, Lord, and we think of the Durstein family and the things they're going through, Lord, and we ask for healing, and we ask that you would just give a special strength to Yolanda, Lord, and the people in their family and around them, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.